You are listening to The Christian Commute, a commute-length podcast about Christian apologetics, theology, and other matters of Christian interest. Here is your host, Seth Dunn.
It's Wednesday, October 23rd. This is The Christian Commute. I am your host, Seth Dunn, and you are riding with me once again in Studio B on the way to Wednesday night church, Wednesday night dinner, and then Wednesday night Bible study. So here I am once again racing to get to the salad bar. In fact, anticipating the salad bar, I didn't order a salad at lunch. Let me tell you what happens to me at lunch. It's Dubs Wednesday. So every Wednesday, me and my boy Shane go to Dubs, which is a really good barbecue restaurant in Calhoun. And it's only open Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. And they have a lunch special, like a pork sandwich, fries, and a drink for $6.99. And I'm like, with such a great deal like this, I'll order a salad. And I always order a salad because Shane orders every time the same thing too. He orders a baked potato with a grilled chicken. And it takes a long time to get the food because grilled chicken takes a long time to make. So usually I'll order a salad. And I said, I want to have a little something to eat while we wait on our food. But I said, no, I don't want to eat two salads today. So I took a gamble that I'm going to be able to get to First Baptist Church in time for the salad bar to still have bacon bits, dressing, and lettuce. It gets low. I'm going to be late. It's already 5:11 and dinner starts at 5:30. But in news you actually care about, listen, I'm just trying to get you to the interstate, because remember yesterday I muffed it. In news you actually care about, today I have a full show. Today's show topic is expectations in evangelism. Expectations in evangelism. Because you don't want to talk about evangelism sometimes. The whole show can't be about this is what's wrong with everything and everyone. Let's talk about evangelism. Because the whole Christianity is not about getting saved, it's about being saved. Well, yeah, people at the beginning, they do have to get saved. And they ain't going to get saved unless we evangelize them. So expectations in evangelism. Hold on, I got to let the horses run. All 180 weak, sick little ponies in my Honda CRV. I have a question in the inbox about the tree of life. The tree of life from Genesis chapters 2 and 3. And as always, we have the Bible chapter review. James chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. And we'll start this right now. We talked about being being in trials in the world yesterday in verse 12. So continuing on that thought, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried about and enticed by his own lust. Then, when his lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. When sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. So what James is saying here is when we're in the world and we face various trials, and we should consider it a blessing because through persevering through these trials, we are perfected. Right? But when going through a trial, because nobody likes it, nobody's supposed to say, God's tempting me. In other words, God's tempting me to do bad things. I'm in a trial. And I'm tempted through this trial to fold to sin. So it must be God who's tempting me because God wants to perfect me. That's the wrong way to look at it. All right? Let no one say, when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. So I think there's temptation under trial is in view, but let's expand it a little bit. There's a temptation. Is there a temptation when you're not under trial? Is every temptation a part of a trial? So let me try and think of something specific. Let me think of something from the early church, like the Novatian and Donatist controversies. This is where Christians are under persecution. So for fear of the sword, they're renouncing Christ. It's basically you renounce Christ or die and be put in jail because they're under persecution from pagan Roman rule. And some Christians renounced their Christianity. Some didn't. And eventually the pagan Roman rule ended. The pagan Romans persecution ended. So it was you're no longer in danger of the sword from the government for being a Christian. And then the people who had recanted their Christianity under this persecution wanted to come back to church. And that is the that's at the root, if you want to read up on it in church history, of the schism, I should say, caused by Donatists and Novatians. You can read that, and that's very early in church history. But that's the kind of trial that would come. You're put in a tough spot, and you're tempted to lie and say you don't really believe in Jesus, or tempted to apostatize. You're tempted to pick the world over Christ. And that's a very apparent trial. Now, let's say you're married and you go on a business trip and you're in a town that you're not familiar with. There's not a lot of places to eat. So you go to so-and-so bar and grill, and it's more of a bar than a grill. And it's crowded. By the way, this didn't happen to me. I'm making this up as I go along in case anybody's wondering. Did this happen to him on a business trip? No. So you go to so-and-so bar and grill, and there's not a lot of seats, so you sit at the bar, and while you're there, you're making conversation with a nice-looking lady beside you who's also on a business trip, and you get to talking, and you really hit it off, and all of a sudden, there's a song you like on the jukebox. Maybe it's These Arms of Mine by Otis Redding. And maybe you haven't had sexual intercourse with your wife in a long time because you don't get along or because you have too many kids or for whatever reason. You married people know you go through periods you're like, why hadn't I had sex in a long time? Because I'm too busy to have sex. You can be too busy to have sex. That's make time. But anyway, sorry, I'm not trying to give marriage advice, but make time. Some people are listening to this with their kids. Awkward. You're the reason isn't it funny, kids? Your parents had sex and thus you were birthed, but you're probably the reason they're not having it right now. Anyway, so the man is on this business trip and he meets this lady. He hadn't had sex with his wife in a while. They're in the same business. They're hitting it off. And he's now tempted to go back to her room. She invites him. Hey, listen, I never do this. But why don't you come back to my room? That's the temptation. Is he under a trial? No, his wife will probably never find out about it. So I don't know if you want to call that a trial. But you see there's temptation there. And in this case, you'd say it's lust. He's being tempted by lust. But is God tempting him? No, God is not tempting him. And that's what the author's saying. Let no one say, I am being tempted by God. God himself can't be tempted by evil. So God can't sin. Evil can't tempt him. But nor does he tempt other people to commit evil. Well, who does? The devil does. I think it's implicit here that Satan will tempt somebody or demons will tempt somebody because there's a clear connection to Genesis chapter 2 and 3 here. I think that's so interesting because, as providence would have it, Jeff's question happened to align when we covered this scripture. So we're gonna flow seamlessly here, I think, thematically. But when one is tempted, he is carried about by his own lust. So what's driving him to commit the sin is lust. He's being driven towards sin, carried towards sin by his lust. If you don't have lust, you can't be tempted. God doesn't lust, so that's, I guess, ontologically he can't sin. Ontologically he can't lust, and ontologically he can't be tempted. And he's not going to do that to anybody else. But before we move on, somebody sit back and say, wait, doesn't God test us? And you think of Abraham God wasn't tempting Abraham to sin. He was testing him to do something righteous, that is, obey God and trust God. So, not the same thing for those of you who are wondering. And some of you folk religion people out there, well, hold on. God's never going to give you more than you can handle, and God's going to test you. And when he closes a door, he opens a window. Stop your folk religion and just focus on the Bible. All right? But each one is tempted when he is carried about and enticed by his own lust. And listen to this. Then, when lust has conceived, all right? So here's some sexual imagery for you. When lust has conceived, it births sin. So it's a little sin baby, all right? Lust conceives an evil little sin baby, all right? It gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings death. So think of the garden. Think of original sin. Don't eat of that tree, Adam and Eve. And here comes Satan, the tempter. Here comes Satan in the form of a serpent. And he says, did God really say you can't eat of any tree of the garden? And you know how it goes. Well, no, we can eat of any tree, but we can't eat of that one over there. Oh, no, you can eat of it. God's just afraid you'll become like him. So the lust to become like God, which is something you shouldn't have what God has, but you lust to become like him, Adam and Eve. And the sin of not trusting God. So what is that lust birth? Sin. Disobeying God and eating the apple. Or the fruit. It's not an apple, it's just fruit. It could have been an apple, who knows. But eat that fruit, and what's birthed from that? Death. Through one man came death, the first Adam. So death comes from sin. Without sin, there is no death. So in the example of my guy who goes on a business trip and cheats on his wife. Let's say he cheats on his wife, he goes home, and then later that woman sends him an email, or she sends him a dirty picture of herself, or she sends him a Facebook message, and then his wife is on the computer, and she's accidentally signed on as her husband, and it pops up, and she sees that her husband cheated on her, so she kills her husband and burns the whole house down. It's not something like that where you did something sinful so it resulted in death. I don't think that's what it's talking about. This is generally saying, and this is the Jewish ethic here, the Old Testament ethic, death comes from sin. So, stay your temptation. Fight through the trial. But don't say God is tempting you, because sin brings forth death. So we have, you could graph this out. Temptation, draw a little arrow to lust. Lust, draw a little arrow to sin. Sin, draw a little arrow to death. So here you are in this world being tempted. Resist the temptation. Don't give in to your lust. Now let's go to the inbox. Do you have a question about Christian theology or apologetics? You can call 470-315-0875 like Daryl did today. I answered. Said, hey, Daryl, what's up? And I want to mention this. I'll stop right here. Daryl said he had a correction for the show. He said, Seth, yesterday you said that being a Christian means being a little Christ. You need to correct that. That's not true. That's not what the word means. I said, whoa, Daryl. Understand me for what I'm trying to say. So I'm not trying to say Kenneth Copeland style little gods. Like we're little gods or we're little Jesuses. I just mean Christian means trying to be like Christ. And when I say being a little Christ, that's just a colloquialism. I can't say the word colloquialism. That's a colloquialism. Like if you've grown up around here, and this is what I told Daryl, he's from Ohio. If you've been around here under the Baptist preaching here, you'll have heard that said. Being a Christian is being a little Christ. Like you're trying to be like him. And it would be something like, I'm a little brother. I try to be like my older brother, or I try to be like my dad. Like my dad, Steve. I'm a little Steve, or my brother, Scott. I'm a little Scott. I try to be like the person who influences me. So we try to be like Jesus, like we're little Christs. That's all it means. It doesn't mean that ontologically we're little gods, or we can do what Jesus does. Like we can rebuke the weather like Kenneth Copeland and Beth Moore. All right, that's not what I'm talking about. So, I don't know, maybe Daryl's never heard that before. I wasn't trying to say that if you go to the Greek, you'll find that Christian means little Christ. It's just something people say. You could even file that under kind of the folk religion thing. But it's more of a, it's less folk religion and more of a colloquialism. A lot of people probably heard that and didn't bat an eye. But Daryl called into the number and he sent his question in. I wrote it down. It's on my desk, which means I won't answer it for weeks because it's on my desk and not my email. But speaking of email, you can write in to SethDunn88@gmail.com. SethDunn88@gmail.com. That's the Christian Commute inbox. Tell me where you're from and keep it short. Jeff from Northwest Georgia, long time listener and contributor to the show. Jeff may be the most prolific question contributor. I hope you all appreciate how many good questions Jeff sends in. Jeff asks this: what if Adam and Eve ate from the tree of life instead of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in Genesis 3? So in Genesis 2, God says you can eat from every tree, but don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then Genesis 3, Satan tempts them to do so. And at the end of Genesis 3, God is banishing them from the garden. He says, whoa, they've become like us, eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I guess I'm going to have to move out the tree of life too, or else they'll eat of it and they'll live forever. So God kicks them out. He kicks them out of the garden of evil. You see there's a cherub placed to guard and a flaming sword, where Adam and Eve are kicked out and they're east of Eden. And that's sort of where we live as the human race now, east of Eden. We're out of the promised land. And Jeff's question is, well, what if they didn't eat of the tree? What if they didn't disobey God? I think what he's trying to ask is, what if they didn't disobey God and eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil? What if they disobeyed God and ate of the tree of life instead? Wouldn't they live forever having sinned and disobeyed God? So the answer to that question is, read the text carefully, Jeff. So there are two unusual trees in the Garden of Eden. So there's all these fruit trees bearing fruit that they can just eat from, and they don't have to labor. The fruit just grows. And then there is the tree of life, and then there's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God doesn't say, don't eat from the tree of life. God says, do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So, we could presume that they're eating from the tree of life, because at this point, they're not going to die. What's God say? Sin comes by, if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. So, what happens, Jeff, when they listen to Satan and eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? God kicks them out of the garden and takes away their access to the tree of life. Where is the tree of life? Or where is it going to be? Well, turn to Revelation, and the tree of life is in the New Jerusalem. It's in the holy city. And everybody there who's living eternally in the presence of the Lord has access to that tree, and they can eat of it freely. The New Jerusalem is a restoration of Edenic idealism or perfection, if you will. If Eden was perfect, nobody would have been able to sin and get out of it. So somebody might say that. But it's a restoration of Edenic perfection. We will be like Adam pre-fall, like Adam and Eve pre-fall, in perfect relationship to God the Father. We can walk with Him. How do we do that? Through Jesus. And our access as mankind, our access to the tree of life is restored. So your question, what if they'd have eaten to the other through the other one instead? Like, they were allowed to eat from it. When I read Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, somebody correct me if I'm wrong, it doesn't say they can't eat from that tree. Only when they sin is their access taken away. So what does that mean? Does that mean that you have to eat of that life, that tree, perpetually to not die or something? I mean, I don't know. I just know they lose access to it when they sin. So the penalty of sin, biblically, is death. So now they're dying because of their sin, and they can't go eat of that tree of life. It's taken away. So, Jeff, your question really doesn't make sense. What if they had eaten of that tree instead? Well, Satan wouldn't tempt them to eat for the tree of life. It's not off limits. I guess you could have a question, what if they ate of that tree and then real fast before God could react, they went and ate of the other tree? Or something like that. Maybe that's what you're thinking. I don't know. So let's go on to today's show topic. Expectations in evangelism. And let me ask you a question. When you evangelize somebody, and some of y'all, let's just be honest, some of y'all don't evangelize people. You just go to church, but you may share the gospel rarely. Maybe you share the gospel with somebody who's a good friend or a family member, but you don't really share the gospel with acquaintances or strangers. All right? And I'm not trying to cast aspersion at anyone. I'm just saying reality. What do you expect, those of you who evangelize people, what do you expect the reaction to be? Do you go into it expecting them to get saved, or do you go into it expecting them to reject Christ and reject the gospel? And I mean, it's predetermined from the foundation of the world that some people will reject and some people will accept. And we see that in the Bible. We see that in the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, people are getting evangelized, hearing the gospel, and they're accepting it. And some people are hearing the gospel and they're rejecting it. So, you shouldn't expect people to accept it 100% of the time. But you shouldn't expect people to reject it 100% of the time. And I think sometimes we can talk ourselves out of evangelizing somebody because we'll think, oh, they're going to reject it anyway. Let me give you a personal example that happened to me yesterday. And I was going to do a show called Expectations in Church, but I switched it, Expectations in Evangelism. So you guys remember I went to the gas station. I wasn't going to stop and get gas, but I said, yeah, I've got to stop and get gas. So I pulled up, and I'm filling up my tank, and I'm just sitting there waiting for my tank to finish, and somebody comes out of the gas station, and it is a scary-looking human being. The person picks up a cigarette that he had, I think it was a he, that he had left on the outside of the building, like on the brickwork, because you can't smoke inside the building. So he was smoking. He went in at the gas station. He was smoking while filling up his gas. Then he went in to pay, like you prepay for your gas. I guess he didn't pay with a card, or maybe he did pay with a card, but he went in to buy a Coke. I have no idea what he went in. But he had to leave his smoking cigarette outside, knowing that he's going to pick it back up. So I see this guy walk out, pick up a cigarette, and that's why I noticed them, because they picked up a smoking cigarette. And I take a look at this person, and they were covered in tattoos from like the bottom of their jawline, I guess all the way down to their toes, his toes, for all I know. He was covered in, I don't say they to refer to one person. He was covered in tattoos from his jawline all the way to his feet, for all I know. He was wearing pants, and I think he was wearing a shirt, so I can't tell where the tattoos go. But I was like, wow, this person is tatted up. And you ever see somebody, they just look unhappy? Maybe he was having a bad day, but he just looked mad, like upset. And it was a scary looking dude. He's like, what's so scary? This is not the kind of person that I'd want to be around or approach. It's like, wow, you look scary, like a criminal. And it was also, and this, does this ever happen to you? You see somebody and you don't want to stare at them, but you think, is that a woman or a man? Like, what is that? And you want to look like, you just natural curiosity. You want to determine, what is this androgynous looking person? Is this a man or a woman? But you don't want to stare at them. And especially you don't want to stare at the gas station at the tattooed up person. But that what I was wondering that. Is this like a butch woman? Like a very butch woman? Like a lesbian type butch woman? Or is it a man with very fine features? Who may, you know, is it a very effeminate man? Perhaps this is a homosexual. And while I'm looking at this tattooed up person smoking cigarettes who just looks dangerous and androgynous, I think to myself, this person's probably lost and needs evangelism. Oh, I guess I should evangelize this person. So I'm standing there talking myself out of it. Do you guys ever talk yourself out of walking up to a stranger and evangelizing him or her? And I think to myself, number one, this person looks scary. They might be the nicest person in the whole world, the most gentle, nice person ever, and they just had a bad day. Everybody with tattoos from their jaw down is not a gang member from prison. But when I'm, and some people without tattoos are just mean as a snake. But the way I grew up, tattoo people are scary. All right. So I think to myself, I don't want to approach this. I don't want to just walk up in the parking lot to this tattoo person. They're kind of scary. Maybe I won't do it. And then I think to myself, no, you're just looking for a reason not to go talk to this stranger and evangelize him. And then I think number two, well, what if they're a Christian? I look like a jerk. Why am I going up to this person? Oh, because they're smoking. Because they're smoking, they must be lost. Because they have tattoos, they must be lost. Because they look like a homosexual, they must be lost. And by the way, if somebody looks like a homosexual, they probably are lost because they're a homosexual. Homosexuals are lost, all right? They just are. Read Romans 1. So and then I'm like, oh, man, what kind of jerk just thinks somebody's not saved just because they're smoking and they're all tatted up? And it's one of the things like, play the percentages, Seth. Most people are lost, and a higher percentage of that lost population, as far as who's Christian and who's not, is like, of the population, if you're all tatted up and smoking, you're probably lost. Now, maybe you spent 20 years being in a biker gang, getting tatted up and smoking, and you got saved yesterday. All right, there are people who are tatted up and who smoke who are saved. I believe that. But where I come from, they're never sitting next to me in church. I mean, there's people with like little tattoos, but not all over them. And then I think to myself, Seth, you don't want to walk up. That's another excuse. If they're already saved, or if he's already saved, he'll be happy to share the gospel. And then I think to myself, I don't want to walk up to a homosexual in a parking lot. They might think I'm approaching them to try and get to know. Like, hi, I'm Seth. You want to go to the bathroom with me at the public park? You know? Yeah, you know? You want to, what's that gay app? What's your Grindr? Did you guys know that? Did you guys know that there's a dating app for gays that's called Grindr? And it makes sense, right? If, you know, if you're gay, you don't want to get on the dating app that has, you know, men and women. You have women, hey, you want to get together? Like, no, I'm not interested in women. So you get in the dating app that's just for gays. Gays tend to be more promiscuous with their sexual relationships than the general population. You can look that up at the CDC. That's just a statistical fact, all right? And, so that's why Grindr exists. You know, I don't, and I think, Seth, good grief. Now your excuse is you don't want this person who may or may not be gay, maybe they're just soft looking, or maybe they just have nice skin or whatever. What would you even say? I'm afraid this person's going to listen to it one day and be insulted. Maybe this person, maybe they're not gay, and even if they were, if they're gay, they need to hear the gospel. That's another stupid excuse. Just go evangelize the person. And I'm filling up my, these are the thoughts going in my head. And I'm filling up my tank and I think, good grief, this is Georgia. This is the Bible Belt. The odds that this person hasn't heard the gospel is like 1%. They probably already heard the gospel. What good would it do? And finally I say, Seth, you're sitting here recording the Christian Commute. You always tell people about the Great Commission. You encourage people to evangelize. Are you going to sit on the internet, on your podcast, and complain about the cooperative program in Hillsong, but not evangelize this person who is very clearly lost demographically? If you just check the boxes, they look gay, they have tats, they're smoking a cigarette, probably lost, judgmental or not. Seth, I can't believe you judge people by their appearances. Talking about demographics. Hey, if I see that guy walking up and I own a convenience store, I judge him demographically. I'm about to sell some cigarettes. If I see that guy walking up and I'm a tattoo artist, hey, here's a customer. If you see me walking up to the store, you know, I'm a tattoo guy, you're out of luck. Cigarette guy, you're out of luck. So, this guy, Seth, this guy's about to buy some Skittles, right? So that's okay. That's okay. So after I spent forever trying to talk myself out of it, I just let go of the gas thing. I walk around my car and I start walking to their gas bay. Dude shuts his door, turns his ignition on, and drives off. So I'm walking over there, and after I gave myself every reason not to and finally said, this is an opportunity to evangelize somebody. It's time to go do it. Who cares whether they say yes or no? It's my job to evangelize. I got the gospel. And then I thought so long, they drove off. And I felt really bad. So what was my expectation in evangelism? Was my expectation that I'm going to walk across the parking lot in the gas station, introduce myself, hi, I'm Seth, can I tell you about the gospel of Jesus Christ who came to save you from your sins? Is my expectation that I'm going to get punched in the face by some tattoo person? Is my expectation the tattoo person is going to say, no, I don't want to hear it? Is that, oh, I've heard the gospel before, thank you very much? No, I should have been over that. Hey, my name's Seth. Can I take you over here, buy you dinner, and tell you about Jesus? Because there's a bar and grill right down the street. Well, I don't want to be seen asking a gay guy out. You know, that's my expectation was everything, but I've got the Holy Spirit going before me. A bunch of practicality and a bunch of excuses because I didn't want to talk to somebody. And I want to ask you guys, does that happen to you? Do you talk yourself out of it? And I know it's everything's already set up. Everything's already elected. I'm not going to be Mr. Semi-Pelagian and say, how many people are in hell because you didn't want to talk to them at the gas station? Let's try and guilt you into it. But I should feel bad. I should feel bad. I didn't do what I was supposed to do. Don't talk yourself out of evangelism like I did yesterday before it was too late. I should have just went. When you get the inkling, I need to evangelize this person, just drop what you're doing and go. Like I was leaving the football field, like loading up my kids after I've been there, and there's all kind of people running around. How many people I walk by? Just walk by and didn't tell them about Jesus. Oh, it's the Bible Belt. They all know. We're all Christians. So do you ever psych yourself out of it? And when you do evangelize, do you think people are going to say, yeah? And you think you're going to have to lead this person to church and baptize them and disciple them? Do you think that? Because you need to start thinking, and I need to start thinking that there's going to be a success rate. Because you don't do anything else in your life if you think it's not going to work out. Like right now, I'm working on investments at work. Like what projects do we need to do? What money do we need to spend? We need to invest in equipment to do these projects to start saving money. And there's some projects that I'm gung-ho about because I know they're going to work. And there's some projects I'm like, that's a waste of time. Don't do it. You're throwing good money after bad. We don't need that. Don't buy that. That doesn't save enough money. You know why I'm not going to do it? Because I don't think they have a chance of success, and that's why I'm not going to do them. Don't treat evangelism like that. The success is not up to you. The response is up to the Holy Spirit. Inasmuch as the success is up to you, you succeed every time you share the gospel, whether they say yes or not. Yes to Jesus, no to Jesus. Your success is following God's lead and obeying His commandment to share Jesus with somebody. And you should expect, if you're intentional, to use a evangelism seminary word, intentional, that if you're intentional in your life, because like right now I'm going to go to church, I'm not going to go evangelize anybody at church, that's where I am on Wednesday night, it'll be a bunch of other saved people, all right? But at work, at the football fields, wherever, if I am intentional about letting people know that I love Jesus and He's my Savior and intentional about finding out about them and intentional about eventually sharing the gospel with them, some of them are going to receive Christ. You should expect people to receive Christ. It's like asking out a girl. You don't ask out a girl if you expect her to say no. You only ask out girls you expect to say yes. How many pretty girls did you not go on a date with because you thought they'd say no? Let me put a pause in the evangelism thing. I'm just going to tell you, this is the psychology of pretty girls. It's not anything with the biblical. This is just my life by experience. So if you're young, listen to me. Listen to me, Alex. If you're young, listen to me. Pretty girls are so pretty that a lot of boys and men or whoever won't approach them to ask them out because they're intimidated. So that isolates the pretty girl. So when some guy eventually does have the chutzpah to go up and ask her out, she'll say yes, because that's the only date she's going to get. So ask out all the pretty girls you want. Who cares if they say no? And evangelize whoever you want. Who cares if they say no? God make them say yes. That's how election works, y'all. That's how sovereignty works. Just share the gospel and expect people to say yes. Will some people say no? Will you get punched at the gas station? Maybe. Hey, if I get shivved at the gas station walking up on some scary looking stranger and I pop up in heaven, well done, my good and faithful servant. Worst things have happened. Learn from my failures. And I think some of you guys can probably identify with that. Don't sit around and listen to shows like this, or Polemics Report, or Wretched Radio, or Reasonable Faith, or whatever Christian podcast you like. I mean, I'm naming good podcasts to you. It's great that you listen to this show and other Christian podcasts like it. But don't just sit there and listen to them and say, well, Christianity's about being saved, not getting saved, and forget to try and entice people to get saved and invite people to get saved. Please do it. Please evangelize. Don't be somebody who listens to Christian stuff and never evangelizes. Because I don't want to be somebody who puts out this podcast and teaches the Bible or reviews the Bible up and down from Genesis to Revelation, but never evangelizes anybody. Because you can't read the Bible and proclaim the Bible, Genesis to Revelation, and not want to evangelize somebody. Because part of being saved is seeing that other people get saved through your Christian witness. Romans says, if you don't preach, how will they hear? So this is your periodic exhortation to make sure they hear. Have an expectation to evangelize. Have an expectation that some will say yes and some will say no. But no matter what, don't think they're always going to say no. Evangelize some people. Thanks for listening to the Christian Commute. It's 5:47. I'm believing God for a salad bar right now. Thanks for listening to the Christian Commute. Lord willing, I'll be back with you again tomorrow. As always, God bless. And as always, remember, Christianity is not about getting saved. It's about being saved.
Thanks for listening to the Christian Commute. Please send your questions about Christian apologetics and theology to sethdunn88@gmail.com. If you are not a Christian, please remember that you can be reconciled to God through the shed blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Repent of your sins now and accept Jesus as Lord. God bless.